John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So last week we began to explain one or two things about John's presentation of the gospel with respect to the character and the nature of God. So the series we're looking at is, did God do it? Okay? Or is this God at work, rather? Is this God at work? So when you look at John's presentation of the gospel, notice John's language is different. The light shines. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the light shines in the darkness. So what is the light? What's the darkness? God is the light. And the darkness speaks about the activities and the communication of men. So he says the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. So notice, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to be witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So his message was a message of faith, a message that should persuade people's hearts, a message that should lead to people believing. He says he was not that light. So John, like Moses, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like David, was a prophet who was sent to bear witness of the light. Their office and their ministry consisted of bearing witness of the light. That light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overwhelm it. Darkness comprehends it not. So it's important that you see that even in the activities of men, the light shines. And darkness cannot stop or comprehend or overwhelm that particular light. But the servants or the prophets were not the light. They bore witness to the light. Now, it is the light that causes men to believe. Now, this is John's presentation of that light. Now, verse 14. And the Word, which is the same Word he spoke about in verse 1, became what? Flesh. What does he call the Word in verse 4? He calls it life and light. Hallelujah. Notice life and light. So John is methodically explaining the nature, the character, right from the beginning. That is important. Because he used the word beginning to call attention to one thing. Right from the beginning, this is God's character. This is how God is. Everyone who comes is sent to bear witness to how God is. Now, how well they bear witness is what John is now about to explain. How well can they bear witness? Notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. That's his fullness. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, which is the truth. Hallelujah. So notice, we beheld his glory. So the Word, which is the life, which is the light, became flesh. On his journey to fulfilling verse 5, that was the true light. That's the true light that what lights every man that comes to the world. Okay, I may be speaking a bit fast, but let me slow down. Okay, but where are you getting it so far? Okay, that was the true light that what lights every man that comes where? Into the world. So when men come into the world, do they need to be lighted? Do they need to be lighted? Do they come with light, or they need to be lighted? So when men come to the world, they need to be lighted, and that is the true light that lights every man. When will it light men, or how will it light men? The Word became flesh. That's the first stage. So as light he came into the world, he put on flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, God is with us as one of us, and we beheld his glory. So John's hermeneutics of the gospel is that we saw God in fullness. In Christ, this is God in his fullness. And again, as simple as that truth is, permit me to use this phrase, many believers don't believe it. This is God. There was darkness. There's a light that shines in the midst of darkness. And that light is to separate men's comprehension of God with respect to men's comprehension of activities of the wicked. That's the purpose of the light. So the Word now became flesh to do what God had been trying to say from the beginning. The Word put on flesh, we beheld his glory. The glory has really got to Father, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. He's full of nothing else but grace, and the grace is the truth. So, verse 17 now says, the law was given by Moses, grace, which is the truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. So we established that whatever Moses said as the law is what Jesus came to fulfill as grace, which is the truth. So in other words, whatever Moses said was something to be believed, listen carefully, not something to be done. Hallelujah. Whatever Moses tried to say was something to be believed, not something to be done. This is John testifying to Moses' ministry. Every single prophet referenced Moses in their writings and their prophets. They all referenced Moses because Moses was a major writer of the scriptures. So it says that the law came by Moses. And in case you think the law came by Moses is a different statement from grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ, John is telling you a progression. The law was given by Moses, but grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. Now, the word "but" is italicized. That means it was added, but you can remove it. When you remove it, the sentence makes a different meaning. It's no longer a "but," an interjection, it's a continuation. So, the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth, came. So, you remember, he was sent to be a witness of the light, but it was not that light. Just like Moses was sent to be a witness. So, whatever Moses was bearing witness of, it was the light. So, what we call the law is Moses bearing witness of the light. Remember, we also saw in John 5, John's Gospel chapter 5, and verse 39. John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 39. See what it says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which what? Testify of who? Of me. Search the scriptures. Verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuses the Father, even Moses, whom you trust. Next verse. For had you believed who? Moses. You will have believed me, for a what? He wrote concerning me. So the law was given by Moses. Is Moses testifying to the light? John came to bear witness of that light. And just not telling us, we beheld his glory. The glory has already been gotten, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. So what is the reality about God? Grace. What is grace? Gift for gift. That's the reality about God. Then verse 18 now says, for no man has seen God at any time. No man. But the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No man has seen God at any time. So they were testifying, we have seen God. No man has seen God like this at any time. Not even Moses. It's a better way to say it. Because people saw God in different forms, in different shapes. But then no man has seen God like this. What does it mean by like this? We beheld his glory. That is his fullness. And when we saw his fullness, this is what God is full of. This is what God is made of. This is the substance of God. And there seems to be nothing else in God. This is John's testimony. So John prefaced the Gospel of John with this particular fact, so you will understand. Go with me all the way down to verse 42. Or let me read from verse 39. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 39. He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Okay, can you see that? Now, I'm going to jump all the way to verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses, where? So the law was given by Moses. What was Moses saying in the law? The light. We have found him of Moses in the law. So a careful reading of the law by faith, without a hardened heart, what will you find? You will find him of Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So Moses in the law was testifying about someone. But what do the Pharisees, what's their problem? Hardness of heart. In other words, through the hardness of their heart, they kept misinterpreting the scriptures. And that misinterpretation wasn't a function of what was written. It was their way of interpreting what was what? Written. Same John now. Look at John. John's epistle now. Look at John's epistle chapter 1. First John. Look at his presentation again. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You can't say that. Only people like John can say that. He didn't handle him. He said he felt him. You know what they meant? They will touch God. Now, again, sometimes when we put these words in this context, people are a bit baffled because the religion can blind you to truth that is before your very eyes. Now, if you touch God anyhow, will you die? Religion says yes. John says we handled him. Okay. Somebody says, hey, but it is God, but you know, he has stepped down. He didn't step down. If he stepped down, that phrase will not be used. We beheld his glory. The word glory means fullness. This is what he's made of. So if they touch him, they didn't die. But some other people touch him that they died. It's not him that they touched. We're looking at, is this God at work? If you said they touched him and he died, and they don't recognize what they touched, and John says we handled him. Look at the summary of what they mean. We looked upon our hands of handle of God, for the life was manifested. What is called like the word? Who is the word? God himself. It was manifest. The manifest means to be unhidden, to come to the senses, to come to light, to come out of the shadows, to come out of the mystery realm, to the sense where understanding can be given. So, but life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Notice John's testimony, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, so that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That phrase, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, John just introduced resurrection. When you hear with the Father and with his Son, he's talking about Christ raised from the dead, which is how God wants to be known as a Father. The fatherhood of God is described, demonstrated, amplified in Christ raised from the dead. God's fatherhood is in the resurrection. So, see what it says. Truly, our fellowship is Father and with Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this then is the message. So, this is a summary. This then is the message. What is the message? The logos. What's the logos? The ideology, the concept, the plan. God's nature, God's character. This is the message. What is the message in summary? It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is a single-lane God, and in him there's no ambiguity. This is John's language, isn't it? This is John's language. So John says, this is a summary of what we have seen. We are telling you, who are we? We that we touched him, we saw him, we handled him. So did you read that somebody touched the ark and died? Don't touch God anyhow. Okay. But we touched God, we handled him. None of us was fried. We didn't die. No. Uzzah carried the ark. He touched the ark. He tried to help God and he died. Don't help God, you may die. Not the God. You know you are laughing now. This is good preaching. In certain quarters. It's serious preaching. Are they not using Bible? Yes. People will use Bible, words in the Bible, to accuse God. And it's called preaching. And if you don't know the truth, you won't fault it. Because it's in the Bible. In other words, the accusation men used to accuse God and to malign God is in the Bible, it's in the scriptures. What is the problem? Interpretation. What should a sound individual do when you hear that somebody tried to touch the ark? The same ark that people are carrying, you find that in 2 Samuel, chapter 5, I believe. That they were bringing, chapter 6, rather. They were bringing in it with dancing, with timbrels, with harps. And that got so angry. Because one man tried to help the cat. Maybe the question you should ask is that, what is in the cat? What does the cat represent while they were rejoicing? It represents the presence of God. Do you know that same ark, the reason why they brought it back, or rather, when they were bringing it because of what it represented, after that man died, they had to divert and take that ark to another place for a while. The news they heard was that, in fact, that's the only reason why that man's name entered the Bible. Obey them. Today, we don't hear any other thing except that one. But news came that after 3 months, everything man did prospered because of the ark. So that testimony, not everything did died. Let me say it again. Everything did prosper, not everything did died. So did Uzzah die? Yes. Fact. Did God kill Uzzah? Ah, that's where the issue now is. What is mass formation? God killed him. Why? He died. Did he die? We agree. Did God kill him? That's a different question. You don't jump to that conclusion. Now, they wrote certain things together that requires interpretation. I'm going to show you a few chapters because this is how people read things together without lining out. Let me show you something. Isaiah 53 from verse 2. How many of us have read Isaiah 53 before? And you were crying. You were crying. Oh my God. Why? Why? Better be rejoicing. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dragon. He has no form nor what? Comeliness. And when we shall see. Now, Isaiah spoke God's mind in advance. You know, it's very interesting. God has given them a description. When I come, this is how I will be. As a root out of a dragon. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should what? Desire him. Why? He has no form nor comeliness. So that when we see him, if you can look at next verse. Look at the gradual progression. Look at what's the next verse. He is despised and rejected by God. Rejected by who? Thank you. A man of sorrow. So God did not know sorrow until he came among us. Okay. He was stranger to sorrow until he met us. We beheld his glory, he beheld our sorrow. He did not know sorrow until he came among us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. Where did he get grief from? From us. Listen. We hid, not God though, as it were, our faces from him. So God doesn't hide his face from men. Who hide his, their faces? Men hide their faces from God. What kind of prayer do men pray? Oh God, where is your face? Who hides their face? Men. You don't believe. Who went into hiding in Genesis chapter 3? Adam. Who went looking for Adam? God. What makes men say, God, where is your face? Religion. And ignorance. God, where is your face? What are they trying to do? Interpret God from their experience. Does God ever hide his face? No. Never. So who is in the habit of hiding face? Is man. And after man has hidden face, he will say it is God that is hiding. Look, see what it says. He despised the wicked of many, man of souls. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't see him in light of who he was. Now look at next verse now. This is where we're going. Surely he has borne our griefs, which is the reason why he yielded himself. He has carried our sorrows, yet we did it what? Esteem him stricken, smitten off. I don't understand. Who struck him? Men. After they struck him, who did men say struck him? God. Nobody can die without God's permission. Every day they are dying without divine permission. Why are they dying? Man's permission. That's why they are dying. That simple statement I just said now is the reason, is behind many theological debates. Nobody can die except God permits. I know. People who are dying because man is permitting, man is orchestrating, and man is executing. That's why people are dying. It's very strange. This religion, they took God, they arrested God, they judged God, false judgment. They couldn't get two liars to agree. Out of matter, two or three witnesses. You know, it is strange. When two cannot agree out of three, they still say, kill him. Then what they did, the only reason why he's dying, because God must have forsaken him. Sorry, who is the God that forsook him? He's man. We esteem this stricken smitten of God. But the person who smote him, when they gave him slap, prophesy, who smote you? Who smote him? Man. What would that man say in a difficult situation? God smote me. Well, who did the smiting? His man. And throughout the book of Acts, you keep seeing that testimony. Acts 13. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13 verse 25. See what it says quickly. So John fulfilled his course. He said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there come one after me whose shoes of his I'm not worthy to lose. Yep. Let's go on. Men and brethren, kingdom of Abraham, whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Yeah. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of prophets which are read out every Sabbath day. Notice, the voices of the prophets are read every Sabbath day. Now, if they are reading the voice of the prophets, and they are hearing the prophets every Sabbath day, and still don't know, what do you call that? Hardness of heart. They are reading. We esteemed him. He was despised and rejected. When he came, they still despised and rejected. Did you not hear that when he comes, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He shall grow up before him at the tender plan. As the root of the right can. He has no form of clumsiness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It's already written that he doesn't look like. And you were hearing that voice every Sabbath day. And they still did it. They still missed it. You would think by hearing. That means you can have ears that don't hear. And eyes that cannot see. Like Jesus said in Matthew 13. It has happened to them. What is that? Hardness of heart. So, notice, they need not know yet the voice of prophets which I read them Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in what? They condemned him. Who condemned him? The men, the elders. Look at next verse. And though they found no cause of death in him, so by natural human standards, he was not a criminal. They desired Pilate. Who is Pilate? A man in authority. Who has political power? Who are the people desiring Pilate? Religious leaders. You know, the death of Jesus is so mysterious. That the high priest prophesied, you know nothing. It is necessary that one be sacrificed, that the whole nation should not perish. It was high priest was prophesying. He didn't pay attention to his own prophecy. He said it by the Spirit, temporarily. Because Spirit doesn't stay with people like that. He said it because of his office as high priest. And they still, they found no cause, but they desired. So men went to lobby men to achieve this aim. You know what it means for find no cause of death? If they find cause of death, you will not be. Just kill. They didn't find. They now use political power. They put pressure. What kind of pressure? They went to Pilate. If you don't kill this man, you are not a friend of the Jews. If you are a friend of a nation, kill him. Why did they need to say that? They couldn't find any cause. Somebody comes and says, this man said he would destroy the temple. And in 3 days, he will build up again. And I was saying, no. He said, none of them agreed. They couldn't find any accident to hold water. So they needed to kill him somehow. So the device, the death came from the desires of men. The death came from the desires of men. Look at what happened next. And when they had fulfilled all that was what? Written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him where? So the activity of men was catch him, arrest him, condemn him, crucify him, kill him, bury him. That's the end. And when they finished their side, God started his own side. So look at next verse. But God raised him from the dead. There is no greater way to prove who you are than that. Listen carefully. According to the... Okay, let me show you another scripture. Acts 2, 22. What do we call power? When they caught Jesus. How many of you watch those traditional Yoruba films? When you want to attack a warrior, just look at them. You're not enough. Bring more. If you shake things like this, everybody just fall down. Everybody be dropping your gun. Drop everything. At my coin, drop everything. So they came to Jesus. What do we call power? Just as I'm looking at you, just become statue. All of you. That's what we call power. But look at what God calls power. You men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Look at next verse. See, wickedness, so he did miracles, signs, and wonders. Nobody could deny it. And this is God showing his approval. This one is of me. You cannot say you didn't know. It says, in being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, this is something else. He was delivered by foreknowledge. God knew they would come for him. And God's way of demonstrating power is to allow them to come for him. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Did God know they would come in you? How does God show how powerful and how wise he is? He allows them to come. He doesn't stop them. In other words, whatever you are going to do, he still can't stop what I plan to do. What do you call power? Everybody that's coming, I shall come in. Let your teeth be falling out of your mouth. Did you just speak to me now? May your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. Who are you talking to? You. Take your gun. Let your gun be hanging in the air like a superhero movie. Let it be shaking, shaking, shaking. Let the gun turn towards you, towards your head. The gun. That's how much man calls power. What does God call power? For knowledge. And they still deliver themselves up. That is, man will do his worst, and God will show his best. What is God trying to do? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. He came to declare, to explain, right from his birth all the way to his resurrection. He's doing only one thing, explaining God. So that when we see Cain and Abel, we can see man is the architect of death under the influence of the enemy. Because if God was present in with Cain and Abel, while Cain killed Abel, God will arrest Abel. Why? God is not the author of death. He is only found in life. And life only. This must be resolute in your heart. You must be convinced. Because when things happen, people are still of the opinion, is this God? Is it God? Is it God? That's why usually is God that's punishing you. We still have some doubt here and there that maybe something is still lingering somewhere in your mind. But John said, this is the message we have heard of him, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So our idea, God is punishing him for his sins. This one has not sinned. Who is punishing him? His men. Men devised a way. When their normal way of the law did not work, they devised a way to kill him through political influence. They couldn't find any cause of death. So they began to manipulate. So when people say things like, it's only if God allows it. There are many things that God is not involved in. That people say God is involved in. Many things that God is not involved in at all. He's literally absent. That's why you notice in Genesis chapter 3, I've said that before, that from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7, when the temptation, so to speak, of Eve took place, it was not temptation to. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. When it was taking place, how come the name of God wasn't mentioned? God was mentioned only after. It is the writer that is trying to communicate something to us. It's not an omission. He's telling you, when temptation is going on, God is absent. Or you can't see the activity of God in temptation. You only see the activity of men and the devil. What does God come to do when man is at his wit's end? He comes to supply life. What did God tell them? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did God pronounce dead or informed of the consequences of wrong actions? He informed. That's why I usually smile when people say that. In the garden, God cursed man. People are still preaching today. Then like, read it a bit more closely. When did God curse? Did God curse or God informed? There's a difference between God cursed and God informed. From this time forward, curse is the ground for your sake. And he said, I will curse the ground for your sake. That's the difference. Curse the ground for your sake. It will not yield the strength to you. It wasn't cursing. It was informing. This is the consequence that death is now playing out. Why is God informing? So that man can hold on to the blessing, which was the promise of deliverance from the consequence of his action. Why? The wages of sin, death is sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is in the garden. Where did this entire life? As a promise. Something that Eve held on to, Adam held on to, that God would do for them. And God typified it by clothing them with animal skin to show that through salvation it will cover their shame. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? Okay. So you can see what God is doing. So God is absent deliberately. You see, stop putting things there that are not there. Stop saying things like when Satan came and Adam was busy farming somewhere. He wasn't farming. There are only two people on the surface of the earth. Where will the other person go? There's no other person, only two of you. Why would the other person go somewhere? There are only two of you, not that you are many. No. Adam was there. You don't believe Adam was there? Why would Paul say that for the woman being that girl was there, but Adam was not deceived? If I say you were not deceived, what does that imply? That deception came, but it didn't affect you. How would I say Adam did not? You say Tola did not fail, but Tola never wrote an exam. There's no reason you didn't fail if you didn't write an exam. You didn't fail because you must have written the exam. So Adam was not deceived means that they faced the same situation. And the reason, I don't want to jump. Because Here's one of the things that, how many of you believe that the serpent was in the garden? Okay. Was there a real snake in the garden or there was a figurative snake? A serpent. Thank you. So who was the serpent? Satan. Where was he speaking to Eve? In mind. So if Eve saw a serpent, if she saw a serpent speaking, what would she do? What would she do? She couldn't run. There was no fear then. Okay, didn't know that. Fear came after the sin. There was no fear. Is Moses' manner of writing, and the serpent was more subtle than every other beast of the garden. And the serpent came. The serpent spoke. So he doesn't want you to see a snake. He wants you to see a spirit. And the spirit is speaking. The question is, by the time you come all the way into the four gospels, you enter into the epistles, every time that serpent is speaking, who do you see? A serpent or men? Thank you. Okay. So, do you see a serpent or men? Do you see a serpent or men? I don't agree. No. That cannot be. Yeah. Let me ask you another question. Was Jesus tempted? Okay. Was Jesus taken up to a mountain? I know. Okay. Was he taken top of the temple? Was he tempted within 40 days? Yes. Who tempted him? Devil. Bible says devil, isn't it? Okay, so did Jesus see the devil? How did the Satan tempt him? Mind. Okay. Good. Good. We are going somewhere. Fine. Okay, so now here's what you want to understand. Matthew chapter 4. From verse 1. Thank you. So then what Jesus led up of his spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and what? 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. Okay, fine. Now, pay attention to something very crucial. Was Jesus hungry in the 40 days and 40 nights? No. Okay. You notice it was after. He was not hungry within the 40 days and 40 nights. It was after he was hungry. What does after imply? The fast was over. So, read verse 1 again. Then was Jesus led up into where? The wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Next verse. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it was afterward. After what? The 40 days and 40 nights. He was now hungry. Next verse. And when the tempter came to him, stop. Was he still in the wilderness at this time? No. It was after. When the fast was over, he left the wilderness. Then the tempter came. So, where did the tempter come? If Jesus saw a spirit, it's called the sign of spirits. It's not a temptation. If you see a spirit, it's called design of spirit. That's not a temptation. If it's afterward, the fast is over. If the fast is over, you're no longer in the wilderness, you're now among people. So the tempter came. He came through men. Okay. Hallelujah. Pay attention now. The tempter came. How? He came through men. He's now among men. He's back among men now. Because the tempter always comes through men. So when you hear many times, this said the Pharisees to tempt him. That's how the tempter comes. Now, in the way it was written, you are thinking, he didn't just move in. So Jesus said, move, climb. Climb to the mountain, climb, follow me, climb. No. The word climb, they actually means that to take him to a mountain is to present a theology. Remember, we said that every night, like, God is a figure of God. It's a figure of speech. Men, religious men, came with an interpretation of the scripture. That's where the temptation was. If you ever see a spirit tempting you, it's not a temptation again. Why? That's the sign of spirits. And everywhere in the Bible where you see the activity of the tempter, though it was towards the mind, is usually with the help of a man. A man is present. Hallelujah. A man is present. If you are making a face like me, no. How can you? My book of Bible stories. The mountain, the valley. No. Jesus was answering religious questions. This, they said, tempting him. That was a custom of the religious leaders. That was the same thing that was going on. When you hear the temptation, the three temptations, the three covered three different areas, but the three were based, rooted in God's word. Jesus' answers did not leave Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, Deuteronomy 8. You shall serve the Lord your God only, Deuteronomy 6. He didn't leave those two to answer them. The last one, when he said that you can give the church over, Psalm 91. That's where he came from. It was just a misrepresentation of scripture. That's what Satan was doing. I was doing it through religious men. The thought wasn't coming out of thin air. It was coming through men who every single time they will come with their temptations. Everywhere you read in the four Gospels, you will hear of temptation, and it's always men are always involved, and they were always religious men. Pharisees or Sadducees or the elders, they always came. Afterwards, yeah, and afterwards, they asked him no more questions. What were the questions designed? To tempt him. To push him to do something, to act differently. What did Jesus, how did Jesus overcome temptation? By giving the proper interpretation. If you be the Son of God, command at these stones. How did he know he was Son of God? Because of what he had said before. So he now came. If it's true you are Son of God, you should not be the God. Command this so that you turn bread. All did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds after the mouth of living God. So it was the Pharisees, they brought questions along religious lines. And when they brought those questions, Jesus answered by proper interpretation of the scriptures. This they said, tempting him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Thank you for that. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, lest by what? Any means. As the serpent has beguiled Eve, through what? Subtlety, so your minds. So, where did the serpent beguile Eve? In her mind. Notice, so your mind. Now, let me ask you, what knowledge was in Eve's mind before the serpent came? There was a knowledge. The word beguile actually means to deceive. It implies familiarity. That means whatever was presented to you is something familiar, is someone familiar to you that was used to produce that effect. That's what beguile. That means somebody that is easy for you to believe. Now notice, as something that beguiled it, lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. The word simplicity means unalloyed, unmixed, clear, one-way nature of God. It says your mind should be corrupted from that straight way, straight line. That is, this is who God is, and it's nothing else but this. So when you hear, yeah, as God said, thou shalt not surely die. God knoweth that in the day you eat of the food, your eyes shall be open. It's true, the eyes will be open. In death, you shall not surely die. What was he doing? Perverting and twisting. He stayed with the word, but he twisted what the word meant. So it says, as a serpent beguiled Eve, your mind should be corrupted. The word means to go away, to stray from. What is the truth? The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what is the tree of life? God is life. In him is no darkness at all. He is light, which is life. There is no darkness. What's the tree of knowledge of good? No, it can sometimes be good. It can sometimes be evil. What does Satan say? God knows the day you eat of it. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God. What is that? God is hiding something from us. God is not straight. What did God say? Tree of life, eat of it. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eat. So what does it mean to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It is simply as rejecting the tree of life. Why would you reject it? No, there's another tree. There's another way to get results. Not just this way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that now? It says, lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity. One way. God is one way. One lane. It's not ambiguous. Only one direction. One lane, God. That's who God is. So, look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's allow scripture to interpret scripture. It will help us. I'm going to read fast. Now, the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day, so there's something God is hiding from you, you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, her own desire began to operate based on what she had. And pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the food thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Where was her husband? Where was her husband? I thought you said he went somewhere. Where was her husband? Where was her husband? Where was her husband? And he did eat. So, was there a fruit they were physically eating? Was there a fruit they were eating? So what does it mean to eat? To take a knowledge and act on it. Isn't it? So how was Zabin speaking in their mind? Okay, so, but who wasn't deceived? Who was deceived? Okay. First Moody 2. You said, though. Said it was. Zibi, we are doing, we're following what you said. Zibi is okay. Verse 14. First Corinthians, sorry, First Timothy 2, verse 14. Are you there? And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was what? So, come again. There again. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the, was there a transgression already? She was in the transgression. Okay, so, who gave, wait. According to Genesis, who gave who to eat? Gave who to eat? Okay, Romans chapter 5. And let's read together, CB. This is not Bible study. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one woman, say, ah. Why are people behaving like this? No. We read Genesis together. Who gave Adam to eat? Eve. Where was Adam? With the woman. So please, let's read this properly. Paul made the mistake here. Let's go right. Wherefore, as by one woman, sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's what Paul should have written. What did Paul say? As by one man. So how did sin enter? Woman. Who is woman? Who did Moses say hurt? Eve. Who did Paul say sin enter through? How did sin enter? Eating. Okay, so that means which is to act on the. So, who, notice the woman gave it to the man who was with her. Okay, so, who introduced that knowledge to the woman? Who was deceived? Who wasn't deceived? If we say the person wasn't deceived, did the information come to him too? So, how did he share the information? Or who shared the information with the woman? Okay. You are looking at this together. How did the Bible describe Cain in 1 John chapter 3? And not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's what? Righteous. So Cain was of the wicked one. So the wickedness that was perpetrated on Abel was carried out by who? Cain. Who influenced Cain? Satan. So between Cain and Abel, Satan was present in Cain. Yes or no? Satan was present in Cain. Yes or no? So the first murderer was Cain. How did Jesus explain Satan's role in that particular instance? You have your father, the devil, for he was a murderer from the beginning. Who was the murderer from the beginning? Satan. How? Through Cain. So did you see Satan in Cain and Abel's life? Yes. How? He was present in Cain. How did he act in Cain? Cain slew Abel. How did Jesus say he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth? Who abode in the truth between Cain and Abel? Abel. So Jesus is pointing out Satan's activity through Cain. But who killed Abel? Cain. So who did Satan use to deceive Eve? I didn't say so. I'm just reading Bible verses also. Let us see by ourselves. Because you think these things operate out of thin air. For rest not against flesh and blood. Against what? Because if you say the man was not deceived, it means the man faced the same thing. That's the only way you can say he wasn't deceived. Who was deceived? That means it was a man's action that actually led to the woman's deception. If this man says this is okay, then he must be okay. If I take you to go and see one baba on the mountain now, you will go because he's his pastor. I know pastor. He's a man of God. When you get there, the man say that, okay, drink a little of that water, chant something. You are first thinking, for what? You say, pastor is here. Pastor is here. It's okay. It's called beguiling. Because I brought you to a place, your senses are telling you something's not right, but you are cooperating because I'm present. Since I'm here, I mean, it must be okay. It's called beguiling. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. So when Paul was going to name who is to blame, by one man, he said by one woman. Because the fault came from the man. If you understand what I'm saying. So all the temptations you saw of Jesus, nobody could carry him. Because one of the temptations said that, and then Satan took him to the top of the temple. There's no temple in the wilderness. So it wasn't in the wilderness. The temple is among men. So that means he was in a synagogue. And they were having a conversation with him. And he said, you know what? You can jump. After all, he said he would give his angels. And Jesus said, you are testing, you are tempting the Lord your God. That's what it means. And that's not what that scripture is for. That scripture is a scripture that speaks about protection for the saints in salvation. It's not a scripture that says that you should tempt God anyhow. And this is how they were interpreting scriptures. And at their interpretation, they were tempting Jesus. And that's where temptation comes from. This message we have heard of him. God is light. And in him is no what? Darkness at all. So, foreknowledge of God, determining the counsel of God, they took, you have taken, and by wicked hands crucified. What is God's foreknowledge? This is what men will do. Here's how men read it. What was written in scriptures? This is what men will do. They now write it that this is what God will do. No. God knew that men would do it, but doesn't mean God will do it. God knowing men would do something doesn't mean God sanctions what they will do. God allowed what they did to show how great he is. There are two different things. Are you me today? Notice when they finished dealing with Jesus in Isaiah 53, they are still stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who smote him? Who did they say smote him? It's God. God is punishing him. These are people who lie though. See, after they finished and they put himself out, you know what they went to give them? They went to the soldiers, they gave them money, the bribe. He said that he even said that he will rise on the third day. So all of you say that his disciples came in case he truly rises. Disciples came and they stole him away. Tell him that they stole him. Yes, money. Just say that. Well, if you don't see his body, they just came that they stole him. They came and they stole him. That means a part of them knew what they were doing. This man did not commit sin, but so the art of their wicked. He said, you took my wicked hands and you crucified. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So what is God trying to show us? That is written together doesn't mean every activity and action is sanctioned of God or considered by God. No. Foreknowledge means God knows this will happen, but God knows what he will do through what is happening. There are two different things. It was taken from judgment. Who shall declare the generation? I'm still quoting Isaiah 53. As a sheep before, he shared us. He opened not his mouth. He was dumb. What is God's part? I will divide him his spoil with the great. So you can see man's part, God's part. What is man's part? Death. What is God's part? Life. Very clear. So we see Jesus, life-giving, life-giver, doesn't change, never switches roles. And his strength and ability is seen in one thing, that when men finish what they are doing, God will be done. What he has promised. It doesn't change or nullify or hinders what God wants to do. That's why Ephesians 1, and we'll stop here. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That prayer. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Yep. The eyes of your what? Understanding. Where's your understanding? Your mind. Being enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his what? Calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Where's that inheritance? In the saints. Next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to what? The working of his mighty power, yeah? Which he wrought where? When what? So God is saying, you want to see what my power can do? What is my signature when I demonstrate power? It is in raising people from the dead. Exceeding greatness is that when men have done what they knew, I will come in and raise up. That's the exceeding greatness. That's my power in the strongest manifestation is in the area of undoing the wickedness of man. I just come and just undo it. So your eyes will be enlightened and you may know what is the hope of his calling. What does he mean by hope of his calling? He's saying what they hope for in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to. You may see how they hope for it to the point of fulfillment, because that fulfillment was seen when he raised Jesus from the dead. So the exceeding grace of power can be seen not in killing men, not in causing destruction, not in allowing calamity. It can be seen in the resurrection of Jesus. God's signature is permanently seen that way. So where you want to estimate When you now go back to the Holy Scriptures, remember, the light shines in darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend. So when you go back to the Holy Scriptures, as you are investigating line upon line, passage by passage, what is the light you are holding? The light of the resurrection. To view what God is responsible for and what God is not what? Responsible for. In the previous series, we looked at how Moses lifted up the rod and his sea parted. And people will say that God caused Pharaoh. In fact, not just God caused Pharaoh. Moses sang the song. The horseman and the rider as he threw into the sea. Exodus 34:15. Moses, you are the one that threw them to the sea. Uncle Moses, you are the one. You are the one. You held up the rod for the sea to part. When you finish crossing, out of hunger, you are the one that closed it back again. It's not God that closed it back. But what song did Moses sing? The horseman and the rider, he has thrown it. Who threw them? It's you. Uncle Moses is you. Yes. So, because if you read closely, you will see clearly who is acting. It's Moses that's acting. It's Moses that's acting. All the plagues that took place, who was acting? Moses and the angel. What did God say? I will make you a god unto Pharaoh. Who was with Moses throughout? The angel. What do angels understand? Judgment. Every word spoken by an angel was steadfast. And every transgression received a just recompense of what? Reward. Just means immediate. It doesn't get cold. Now. But what do you need when you say that? You will now see that these people have committed a great evil. As Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. If they died a normal death, God has not sent me. But Moses, God sent you, we know. If they die in normal death, you know what he was saying? Giving the angel work to do, create something special. Now, you know you are working for me. Create something special, because I cannot stand this. They have to stand against me. You will now leave God. If these people die in normal death, like, father and die is too small. But special, something special. If they die in normal death, God has not called me. But if God will do a new thing, who is the God? The angel. And will open the ground. The guy will open his mouth and went, before Moses finished speaking, the guy, you already know that angels are specialists in earthquakes. They are specialists in earthquakes. But when Jesus rose from the dead and Paul was in prison, the same angels caused an earthquake. This time around, no man was killed. The difference was in who was handling them. This one was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he's speaking. The manner of spirit he has. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. So nobody in the prison died. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, we'll stop it tonight. We'll continue as we look at facts here and there.